Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, hey, Victory, I hope you're doing good today. I hope you had an amazing Thanksgiving, that you're able to gather with your family, maybe eat a lot of food, maybe do some extra exercise after eating all that food. Whatever your Thanksgiving was, I hope it was the best. And I'm so excited for Christmas coming up. So many great things ahead of us. In fact, next Sunday, I'm so excited, is our Heart for the House Sunday. It's the Sunday every year we set aside to give a Spirit-led sacrificial gift to help advance the vision that God has given us as a church family. And then on December 13th, that's a Sunday, we're going to have Christmas at the Movies, but it will only be available at our in-person services because of copyright reasons. Now, for those of you who are still at home for Church Online, we'll still have a great message for you. But if you're able to come that day and get here for in-person services, that will be awesome. Why don't we just take a quick moment and pray together to prepare ourselves for the Word of God today. Lord, I thank you that you're moving in us. God, we just express our gratitude to you once again. We're so thankful, God, that you love us. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you gave your life for us. So, God, we just give you praise. We give you glory in this moment. God, I ask today that you would speak to us. Let your word go deep inside of our hearts. Let it take root and produce fruit in us because we are good ground. And if you agree, let me hear you say amen. Last week, we started a brand new series called The Blessed Life. If you missed it, it's available on our YouTube channel or on our website, victoryorlando.com. We began to really look at what does it mean to be blessed and how do we experience more of God's blessings, because most people have a flawed understanding of what it means to be blessed. The term blessed is so much more than a nice little Christian phrase that people use to cover up maybe if they're struggling or to describe, you know, if they got more money in a moment or whatever. God's blessing is so much more than money. It's part of it, but it's really not limited to having just more stuff. It'd be like if we went through Dunkin' Donuts and we ordered a dozen. Come on, that would be awesome, because now they have that pumpkin donut, or if they have one of my favorites, the blueberry or the toasted coconut donut. Come on, Jesus. But imagine you order that dozen donuts, you pay, they hand you that beautiful box, it smells good, you take it home to the family, open the box and find out there's only 3 donuts in there. That would not be good. That would be crazy. There's no way we would accept that as okay. I'd be like, I paid for 12, I'm taking this back, I'm missing 9 donuts, what's going on? But so often when we approach God's blessing, people approach it this way as if his blessing is only money. Can I tell you, God's blessing is complete. It's full. It's not lacking anything. It's everything included, the total package, baby. You know, like, it's victory on your worst days. It's joy. It's peace instead of anxiety. Doesn't that sound good? It's like even when we're struggling, it's the strength to make it through. God's blessing doesn't even stop there. It includes everything we need to live this life and to live it in a way that pleases God. So last week we talked about this principle that God blesses us, but not just for us. He blesses us so that we would be a blessing to others. I would say it this way. A blessed life is a life that blesses. Today, the word of the Lord is, who's the owner? See, our view of ownership determines everything. Our view of ownership determines our stewardship and our generosity. Because when we view everything as ours, when God asks us to give something, then we're like, we feel bad about it. We're a little upset. Sometimes people think like, well, I had plans for that money. And typically those plans, those desires we have are for our own benefit. And I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy life or enjoy the things that we have. What I am saying is that our response to generosity reveals our view of ownership and the contents of our hearts. Our response to generosity reveals whether or not we see ourselves as the owner or just the steward, the manager. Maybe you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I've heard these messages on stewardship and generosity before. Thank you very much. We just need to pause and understand that stewardship, which is how we manage what's been entrusted to us, from our kids to our time, our talents, even our money. Stewardship is built upon the foundation of ownership. Who is the owner? Because a person will never be a good steward unless they understand who the owner actually is. If a person believes they're the owner of something, they treat that thing completely differently than if they were just the manager for it who was tasked with caring for it according to the owner's desires. See, our willingness to be generous and our commitment to be a good steward comes down to our view of who's the owner. When we take the position as a steward and not as the owner, man, it changes the way we do everything. How we spend, how we save, how we speak, how we serve, even how we give. And that's really the test that we get every time God brings a resource into our lives. Who do I view as the owner? Because our perspective of ownership determines our posture of obedience. I really think it's time for us as followers of Jesus to begin to settle this issue once and for all. That God is the owner of everything, including all we have, that we are the stewards. So today what I want to do, I want to give us three truths that every steward embraces. And if you're taking notes, I hope you write these down, that they'll begin to come alive inside of you today. Here's the first one. It all belongs to God. Now, I know this is the obvious one, but we just need to realize is that it's all His, including us, including our lives. Remember, our perspective on ownership determines not only our decision about giving, but our discipline to be a good steward. Why? Because we realize that it's not just the tithe that belongs to Him, but everything belongs to Him. It's all His. Now, I want to show you several scriptures today, just so that you don't have to take my word for it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Proverbs chapter 50, verse 10 through 12, say this: For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Now that's a lot of beef. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields, they're mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. That's a pretty definitive statement, and that it all belongs to God. Honestly, this is really a revelation that each of us have to get a hold of. Like, we have to fully understand that we can work for it, we can earn it, our name can be on the deed, but if we are a believer in Christ, then we really understand that it's all God's. It belongs to Him. That's how you move into this area, that when God asks you to give something, we can do it without being sad, without being greedy or grieving. Like, it doesn't bother us at all, because we realize it's not ours to give, that we're simply the steward that God wants to use to get the resources to help people. It's just a complete change in the posture of our heart, understanding that God has entrusted it to us so that we could be a blessing. Letting that truth take root in your heart, that everything is God's, I'm telling you what, it's the key to greed-proofing your life, right? Why? Because it wasn't ours in the first place. Our perspective of ownership determines our posture of obedience. I know, even when it comes to the church here, like at the church, we have a hope truck, we have a lot of equipment. One day we're going to have some buildings, but it can be really easy to think, oh, the hope truck, these buildings, they are ours. Thank you, God, for letting us have these things. But really, I think if we change the posture of our heart, it should be, thank you, God, for entrusting us with so much with these buildings. You trusted us with these hope trucks to manage them well, to bring people into your kingdom, right? We're talking about ownership. They're not ours. It belongs to God. It's the foundational principle that determines our dedication to generosity and our discipline to stewardship. Our perspective on ownership determines our posture of obedience. It all belongs to God. Here's the second truth that stewards embrace. The first belongs to God. Every time God brings resources into our lives, we're faced with the question of ownership. Is it ours or is it God's? And our view of ownership determines who we thank first, right? What we do with the first of a resource that God brings into our life reveals our view of ownership. Now, people do all kinds of things with the first of their resources. What about the first of our time? Many spend the first day of their week sleeping in or going to the beach. But what if we just made the decision to give God the first day of the week? Come on, you are in church every week and we went out of our way to serve while we are there. What about the first of each day? Many people give the first of their days to Facebook or Instagram. What if we gave the first of our day to studying the Word or being in worship and prayer? Come on, what about the first of our finances? Many give the first of to their mortgage company or to Visa, to Amazon, Netflix. And hopefully something will be left over for God at the end. You know, like, it's great to pay bills. It's great to have money for food and entertainment. I hope you enjoy those things. But there's only one place, one person that has the power to supernaturally bless our lives, and that's our Heavenly Father. So the first belongs to God. Now, we know it all belongs to Him, but for some reason, God set apart the first to be returned to Him. Like, we can keep the rest, but the first was set apart, and there's just something about the first that's important to God. It's all throughout Scripture, this principle of what comes first. Let me show you a couple places. Exodus chapter 20. We know this as the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this is actually one thing God cannot do. He's saying, I cannot be second. I can only be first in your life. I love the way the New Living Translation says Exodus 23:19. As you harvest your crops, for us that'd be as we go to work and bring home an income, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. Notice that the word bring. Why would it say bring and not give the first fruits? Because they're not ours. They're God's. If they were yours, you could give them, but they're not. So you can only bring them back to the house of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, we see the very first recorded time in the Bible where people brought an offering to worship God. It was the story of Cain and Abel. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. So make a note here of the offering that Cain brought. He brought some of his crops to the Lord. No mention of the best, no mention of the first, just some. Verse 4, Abel, his brother, also brought a gift. The best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Did you see the contrast in what they brought to the Lord? Cain just brought some of what he had. Abel brought the best and the firstborn of the lambs. Now, in those days when your sheep had a lamb, you were to give the first one to God. It wasn't this, I have 10, so I'll just give one of them. No, it was, I'm going to give the first. Why? Because it doesn't require faith to give the 10th one. It requires faith to worship God to give Him the first one. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have lambs or sheep at home. I don't grow crops in my backyard, but I do work. I have income. I have areas of my life that God increases me, and most likely all of us have that as well. So the question for us is this: what are we bringing to God? Are we just bringing something, or are we bringing Him the very best of the first? I know in my own life, when I was younger and I thought I knew it all, like, I was only bringing some of what I had to the Lord. It wasn't the best. It wasn't the first. And I went through some really tough financial times. But I got a hold of this scriptural principle that the first belongs to God. And when I began to live this out, man, it changed everything in my life. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when I made this decision to live this way, I didn't get a $1 million deposit the very next day. I didn't get a brand new car in my driveway the next day. No, but my life has been one miracle after another of God always providing, increasingly leading me by His Spirit, blessing me in ways far greater than any financial value. See, the blessing of God is the total package, and it will revolutionize every area of your life. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, the children of Israel are about to go to the promised land, the place God has for them. And He's giving them the instructions on how to handle what they're about to receive. And the same is true for you and me. God has a promised future for you. He has a place of blessing He wants to lead you into, because when you get to that place He's promised, you'll be like Abraham. He says, you'll be a blessing to the whole world. So God said, when you enter into the place, the land God has given you as an inheritance, and you've taken possession of it and you've settled there. In other words, when you begin to walk in all that God has promised to you, is it finally yours? You finally got everything God promised? Is it all yours now? What do we do in that place? No, God says this. He says, take some of that from the first fruits from each crop you harvest into a basket, bring it to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses to, for his name to be honored. Now, this would be referring to the church, the designated place of worship, the place his name dwells, right? Are we getting this today? The first of everything belongs to God. Then a few chapters later, we get into the book of Joshua, and we see the Israelites finally about to move into the promised land. They move in, they conquer the very first city named Jericho. God told them that everything in the city, all the plunder, all the resources, must be brought to the house of the Lord. We see the instructions, Joshua chapter 6, verse 18. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made of silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. Pretty clear directions. There's not a lot of wiggle room there. But why would God say that he wanted everything from Jericho? I thought just the first was his. And it's really simple. Jericho was the first city they were to capture in the land that they were moving into. It's the principle of the first. Now, unfortunately, there was one man in the Israelites who did not follow God's command. His name was Achan, and he kept some of the gold and silver from Jericho for himself, hid it underneath his tent. Then the Israelites move on to the second city called Ai. It was a small city, and they should have won that battle easily, but instead they were annihilated because they had taken for themselves what belonged to God. We see the principle of first again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. When we want to show honor to a person, we want to honor someone, like the president or your favorite movie star were to come to your house for dinner, that would be awesome. We would do everything we could, right? Clean up the house from top to bottom and then back again. Like, make sure all the decor is nice, make sure there's place settings, and maybe even hire that five-star chef to come in, bring the best ingredients. We would spare no expense. Things would have to be nice. Everyone in the family getting a haircut, getting their clothes clean, dressing up nice. We would go over and above to show honor to this person who is coming to our house, right? But then when it comes to God, God says, honor me, show me honor. And we want to do whatever we want. Oh, this is good enough. I'm not going to even feel bad about it. I gave a little bit. But in fact, in the Bible, God has outlined for us what it means to honor him. It's just that many Christians want to do it their own way rather than God's way. That's why a couple of years into our marriage, after some really rough financial situations and some correction from leaders in our lives, Heather and I decided that we would honor God first and with the most of our time, our treasure, and our talents. Like every time we were in a church service, we decided we're going to give something. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave it with nothing. But while I'm here, God's going to, with whatever God trusts me with, I will choose to honor him with whatever comes my way, because the first is his anyways. Here's the third truth today. The tithe belongs to God. Now, this is really an extension of the last point. The first of everything belongs to God, and the tithe is part of the first. But specifically defined in Scripture, the tithe is a tenth or 10%. In fact, the Hebrew word literally means a tenth. And when you see it in Scripture, it's the first tenth. That's where we get 10%. Well, Pastor, you know, tithing was under the law. It's the Old Testament. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. And that's true. We're not under the law as believers in Christ. We have been saved by grace because of Jesus. There was a definition of tithing in the law, but the truth is it existed much longer before the law came to be. What about murder and adultery? Those were part of the law as well, but if you think that means that you can commit murder or commit adultery or even steal or lie and it not affect you, man, you would be greatly mistaken. Let me say it a different way. If you think that you can take what belongs to God and it not affect you, you've become deceived. This is why, as a church, we do something called the 90-Day Tithe Challenge. It's just something that we take as a challenge from God, where he said in Malachi, put me to the test and see if I won't come through for you. if we begin to tithe, if we begin to bring the tithe back to God through His church, the promise of Scripture is that we will walk in more of the blessing of God, that we'll experience His blessing in every realm of life. And so I just want to make the invitation to you right now. Maybe you haven't been tithing regularly. This is a moment to begin to trust God in this way. And you can sign up to take the tithing challenge here at Victory just by texting the word VO Tithe Challenge to 94000. I'll give you all the information on how the 90-day tithe challenge works and how you can be a part. Let me give you a little timeline. Cain and Abel were 4,000 years before Christ. 2,000 years after Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel came Abraham. 500 years after Abraham, Moses and the law came along. And then another 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. So here's what we need to see. Cain and Abel, 4,000 BC. Moses and the law, 1,500 BC. Now, I'm not the greatest mathematician in the world, but even I can do that math without a calculator. That's 2,500 years before the law was given, God accepted a firstborn offering, but did not accept another offering because it wasn't the first fruits. This is just a principle with God. The first belongs to Him. And just for the comparison, the law also says, thou shalt not murder. But murder was wrong 2,500 years before the law. We see, because the same story of Cain and Abel has murder in it, and God judged the murder the same way. Murder didn't become wrong when the law was given, just like tithing didn't become right when the law was given. It was right from the very beginning. We also see the father of our faith, Abraham, tithing as well. It's recorded in two places in Scripture, Genesis 14 and Hebrews chapter 7. Abraham comes back from a military victory. He has increased plunder he won from his enemy. And the first thing he does 500 years before the law is bring a tithe of the increase to Melchizedek the priest. One of the most famous scriptures about tithing is found in the book of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And it's really about returning to God, where we've gotten off track. How do we return to God in three key areas? In our worship, in our family, and in our finances. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from keeping my decrees and have not kept them. Now that word decree has the same meaning as a principle of ordinary behavior. So God's people had turned away from principles or commands that God given them that should have been ordinary behaviors in their lives. Verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you? Now, I love that part because no matter where we are, God has a pathway for us to return to Him. It's so good. It's part of the grace of God that no matter where we end up, it's never too far. It's never too late with God because we can always turn to Him, repent, and take the first step. And He comes right returning to us. Come on. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Well, he just got right to it. I mean, people have robbed God in their tithes and their offerings because it belongs to Him. If we don't bring it to Him, we're stealing from Him. I know it's strong language, but I want you to notice the distinction in there between tithes and offerings. So you can be robbing God by withholding your offerings as well as withholding the tithe. But then God tells them in His grace how to get out from under the curse. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. That phrase, test me, right there, is related to the way metal is tested to see if it's pure. What they do is they take these precious metals and they melt it down to a liquid form, and it gets so hot that all of the impurities rise to the top, and they're able to just skim all that junk off the top and keep repeating the process until all the impurities have been removed. And here God is saying, test me. Test me to see if my word is true, to see if I'm really pure in what I'm saying to you. Bring all the tithe into my house, that there will be food in my house. Test me in it and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now that's the place we all want to be in, right? We want to be in that blessing flow right there where there's not room enough to contain it. But let's be careful that we don't slip into this place where we expect and demand the blessing of sacrifice and giving without trust and obedience. But it's not just that God said he would bless us abundantly. God goes even further. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, and nor the vine shall fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. This is God talking, and this is the God who does not change. Tithing is an ordinary principle of behavior for God's children to thank him for their provision, for their harvest. For it's a principle of behavior. It's not extraordinary behavior. It's normal for us. Now let's move to the New Testament and the words of Jesus. If Jesus said we should be doing something, it was probably important for us to do it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth or a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, the tithing, without neglecting the former of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, in other words, Jesus was saying it's not either or, it's both and. Well, I'm just going to show God how much I love him by the acts of mercy and justice and my faithfulness. Or sometimes people say, I just show God how much I love him by giving my tithe, but I'm going to be the meanest person around. No, Jesus said it's both. We need to be a generous person who also knows how to be faithful, how to have mercy for others and bring the truth of God's word or justice. Other times people will say things like, well, my tithe is my time. I serve and that's my tithe. Now, that's always interesting because that can be a form of giving to God, tithing. But so far, I haven't found a scripture talking about all we need to tithe is our time. And it's in that place where people are talking about using the tithe as their time. It's as if they don't remember that tithing is actually a percentage, a tenth. So that means that if you're tithing your time, you're giving 10% of your time. There's 168 hours in a week. That means you would be giving 17 hours of your week in service to the church. That's awesome. Come on, Jesus. We can do a lot of great things if all of us were tithing our time to the church. Now, even Paul talked about tithing. One instance is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. I love that because he's really saying it's not just for this one church over here. It's not just for them. This is for all believers in Jesus. And what do? On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So it's not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Are we getting this today? Tithing is not limited to the Old Testament. It didn't start with the law, and it should be given first. Just as an example, if I was going to go away on an extended trip, maybe I wasn't sure how long I'd be gone, several months or maybe a year or more, I would ask three people in the church to help me funnel some funds to provide for Heather and my daughter Bella while I was gone. Like, I'm going to send them some money every month, and all I need you to do is give 10% of it to my family. That's it. I just need you to take care of them while I'm gone. So I'm going to give you $10,000 a month. Now, that math is pretty easy. All you need to do is give my wife and my daughter $1,000 each month. That's it. The remaining $9,000, that's up to you. Now, that would be a pretty sweet deal, but please don't get too excited. It's just an illustration. Now, a few months would go by, and I call Heather, and I say, hey, babe, how are the finances? She says, man, things are good. Guy number one is sending the $1,000 a month just like you asked. It's like clockwork. I can count on it. He sends that $1,000. Guy number two, he's going way above that. He's sending $2,000 every month. Really? I wonder why he's doing that. I only asked him to send 1,000. I don't know, but he sends 2,000 every month. It's always there right on time. But I think we need to talk about guy number three. The first month he sent 800, the next month he sent 500, and this month I haven't heard from him at all. He hasn't sent anything. Now, hopefully you're following this illustration. And I want you to think about this. Like, how do you think that guy number three makes me feel? I mean, I'm giving him $10,000. It's coming from me. It was mine. Now, let's analyze what our response would be if we were each in this situation. Guy number one, I gave him 10 grand, like, and I'm gonna keep giving him that money because he's doing exactly what I asked him to do. Guy number two, like, I'm gonna start finding a way to get this guy some more money. Maybe I can get him an extra 10 grand, 20 grand or whatever, because I can really trust him. Not only is he doing what I asked him, he's going way above and beyond that. But when we talk about guy number three, honestly, I can't trust him. I'm probably not gonna send him any more money. I'm gonna cut him off because he couldn't even follow one simple instruction. Think about it this way. Jesus said, I'm going away for a while, but I'm coming back. While I'm gone, I need you to be good stewards of my wife, my bride, while I'm gone. I want you to take care of my bride. And all I need you to do is bring 10% to her. That's it. You can keep 90% of everything else. Let me say it this way. Tithing might be more personal to Jesus than what you've ever thought because it affects his bride. Remember, the church is called the bride of Christ. Maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, I don't believe that Jesus would take away from the one and give it to the others. And if you don't think that, let's read the Bible. Jesus said that would happen in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. You can read the parable of the talents. And I would encourage you to read it. It's, but spoiler alert, the third guy who wasn't faithful with what the master was given to him, he took from that guy and gave it to the other two who were faithful. The truth is, God wants to provide for you in great ways. And honestly, he's a much better provider for you than your job or the government or anybody else. But why would he provide and bless people who wouldn't even be concerned about his bride? We are showing God our character and our stewardship or our lack thereof and by how we take care of his bride. And we're letting him know how much we love him by our willingness to be obedient and trust him. So wherever you are today, let's just get up on our feet and begin to pray. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving in this place today. Lord, I thank you right now that you are moving in our hearts. God, I pray right now there would be no condemnation, Lord God, but there would only be the Holy Spirit drawing us to a place of repentance where we could be closer to our Heavenly Father. Maybe as you're listening to this today, you recognize that you haven't been honoring God in this way. You've been keeping the first for yourself. You've been spending the first other places and then just hoping there was something left over for God. And today, man, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to your heart and you recognize, I need to repent of this. I've been taking for myself what belongs to God. And I would just tell you this, God is so gracious. He's so kind and loving. We read it in Malachi. Man, we can return to him. He wants to be close to us. And so in this moment right now, wherever you find yourself on this, maybe in the past your heart has just been hard towards the church and generosity and tithing and you felt like, oh, that's just for then. This isn't for today. Today, seeing scripture, you recognize I need to get some things in order in my life. Man, I'm praying that your heart will be softened towards the things of God in this place today. If that's you on any area of these, I just want to pray over you right now. Would you just lift up your hands right where you are and just receive from your Heavenly Father? Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace that even when we get off track, that you always make a way for us to come back to you. So God, right now I pray just for a spirit of humility and repentance to fall upon us, your people, Lord God, that we would come to you humbly, Lord God, asking for your forgiveness, that we could be made right with you, that we could draw close to you, Lord God. I pray for boldness and courage right now to be able to make some tough decisions. God, give us the wisdom to ask the right people for help in areas where we need help in getting our finances in order so that we can make godly decisions to honor you with everything that comes into our hands. Because God, we love you. We want to show you in how we live and in how we obey your word. And I want to pray for a second group of people today. You've heard the message, but if you're really honest, you don't know God. You're far from him. Maybe you've been trying to approach God in this either-or mentality, like, I'll try to be a good person, or I guess God's just gonna be mad at me. And maybe you know about him, or you've heard some things about him that just aren't true. God is not a bad God. God is a good God. He's a loving God. He's a loving Father who loves you extravagantly. Maybe you've heard Bible stories about him, but you've never understood, what do these have to do with my life, and why do I need to give my life to God? Maybe you've never felt like you were good enough to give your life to God. But can I tell you, on our own, no one is good enough. Like, every one of us have sinned. We all need a Savior. But that's why Jesus came, to make a way for anyone who is willing to believe in him, to be able to come and know God personally, to have everything made right. Today is the day to make a decision, to finally surrender your life to Jesus and let him bring life inside of your spirit. If you're here today and you've been a Christian, but you recognize you've gotten away from God, you're far from God, maybe it's just been a long time since you've been close to him and you're ready to renew your commitment to him, this is the moment. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, all of those who would say, Pastor, that's me, would you pray for me? I want to know God for myself. I need to give him my heart. I'm ready to get my life right with him. You can click to raise your hand right in the chat, or you can type the name Jesus wherever you are watching at today. But let's pray out loud all together so no one is praying alone. Would you repeat this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Create in me a new heart. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and he is Lord of my life. Thank you for loving me and bringing me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, man, what an amazing day. Right in that moment, Jesus and the life and the power of God came into your spirit, and you've been made brand new. All of your sin has been erased, and you are made new. So welcome to the family of God. And I'd love to have the privilege of just encouraging you and helping you take the next steps in your faith so that you can grow closer to God. Would you send me a direct message on whatever platform you're watching, or send me an email to info@victoryorlando.com. Church, I love you so much. I can't wait to see you next Sunday for Heart for the House right here at Church Online.